4, and I'll be reading verses 2 through 6, which can be found on page 985, or 985, of the Pew Bibles. Last Lord's Day, we took a break from our series, How to Love People, to focus on ruling elders. Tonight, we are now resuming the series on how to love people, focusing on how we engage with unbelievers, engaging with those who, as Paul will address, as outsiders. So that will be our focus this evening. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord in prayer? Oh Lord, what great need do we have when the Scriptures are opened before us? We need to be shaken and stirred out of what can often be a sleep, where we are unconcerned about the things of God, unmoved, and our hearts and affections are cold. And so, Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we may respond to what the Word teaches, that we may be given faith not only to listen to the Word of God, but to respond appropriately. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Word and your Spirit. I ask that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching for your people here tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, please give your attention to the Word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, how do you describe someone whose life is lived in obedience to God's law? How do you describe an individual whose aims at life are to pursue what God has called men and women to obey and follow? Well, to describe that kind of person, the Old Testament uses a consistent metaphor. This man, this woman who tries to live in obedience to God's law, they are walking with the Lord. This is something that we see often and pretty much all throughout the Old Testament. Those who have been called to walk with God, those who are walking with God, or those who are walking away from Him. This is something that we find, and this is not an exaggeration for me to say it. It's pretty consistent. There is a division usually in the Old Testament, or what others might call the Hebrew Bible, as the Tanakh, right? So that's going to be that T, N, and K in your bulletin outlines. The T is for Torah. And so what do we find in the first five books of Moses? This is just one of many passages. This is Deuteronomy 5. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. There is that relationship that your walk is in line with God's command. The end of the Tanakh is the Nevi'im, the prophets. And here's that famous passage in Micah 6. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And then the K is the Ketuvim. This is the writings. And this is from Psalm 56. You have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. And so all throughout the Old Testament, God's people walk with him. They live a certain way. They follow his law. They pursue the good life as defined by God. And so what's kind of interesting then is then when we get to the book of Colossians, we see Paul talking about a walk again and again and again. And he's not writing to Israelites. He's writing to former pagan worshiping Gentiles. They are not physical descendants of Abraham. Many of them are not circumcised. They are not attending the Jewish festivals that we find in the Old Testament. And yet Paul still believes that they have been called to walk with God. That even though they are not his people who entered into a covenant with God at Mount Sinai, but because of Jesus Christ and their faith in him, they are participants in this new covenant. And this new covenant still demands a certain kind of walk. And so if these Gentile Christians are going to say, okay, we're still called to walk with God, but it's going to be somewhat different than what we read about in the Old Testament or the Scriptures, what does it look like? So the Lord gives them this direction and wisdom and instruction from the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. One of the things that's very interesting is if you were to read through Paul's letters, you could actually do this if you want. As you read through Paul's letters, take note of how frequently he uses the walking language. You were walking this way, and now you're not. We're going to talk about that later. You should walk this way. He is explaining to the Gentile churches, what does it look like when you are in this new covenant relationship with God? And so that's going to be our focus tonight, primarily chapter 4, when he talks about our walk with relationship to outsiders. But we can't ignore all of what he says about walking in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He actually starts and ends the letter about walking. So chapter 1, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so Paul's first comment is that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he gives imagery as to what it would look like. One is to be a healthy tree that produces fruit. Earlier, we heard a sermon from John, how the Lord feels when he comes to a tree or something that should produce a certain kind of fruit, and it's barren or empty. And so here, Paul says that when you walk with God in this new covenant with Christ, you should have fruit. Of course, that fruit is going to be good works. You should display actions that show you don't follow your own will or your own thoughts or inclinations, but you obey God's word. That what he has commanded, that characterizes your life. That's the fruit that's on display. So if you're going to walk with the Lord in a manner worthy, you must be a fruitful tree, and you need to be a disciple, increasing in the knowledge of God. You could also say maybe a student, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now notice that Paul keeps two things together that there can always be a temptation to separate. There can be those in the church that say, you read all those books, but you're not a very kind person, you're not being generous, you're not doing the service acts, right? You got a big brain, but you're really tiny on good works. And then there could be those who say, well, you don't know anything about your own faith. You can do very nice and practical needs, but you can't even explain to someone about Jesus Christ, who he is, his nature, his two natures, his one person, the hypostatic union. This is all just gibberish to you. Well, notice Paul says you have to be both. It's not okay simply to just do these good works and know nothing of your faith. And it's also not okay to just study and increasing the knowledge of your faith without pairing that with a moral character, these fruits that are a blessing to your local church and those who are around you. You need to be the fruitful tree and also the student or disciple increasing in knowledge. Now, hearing that, well, I have to produce good works and I have to grow in knowledge. How am I going to do this? A tree needs a source to promote growth. A student needs the ability to study, to learn, to increase in knowledge. And how are you going to do that? Well, that's what Paul answers in chapter 2 as he's talking about walking. This is verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, chapter 2, verse 6, probably should have said that, sorry, chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. It is by remaining in Christ, or as John said earlier in the sermon, abiding in him, this is from John 15, that you produce that fruit. You become the fruitful tree, not by trying really hard or looking inside yourself for inspiration, but by having fellowship with the Lord Jesus. The same, and it's interesting, he starts by saying, as you received Christ by being what? A weak and needy dependent sinner. That doesn't go away when you get saved. To be saved, I needed to be weak and needy. Lord, save me, forgive me. And so the Christian life, this walk, is now consistently needy, which is a little bit of a difference. It's not save me, but Lord, sanctify me. Grow me. Help me. Help me to be a blessing to others. Teach me. When I read the Bible, Holy Spirit, reveal it to me. The purpose is why it's there, so I can grow and help others. Paul is encouraging that continued weakness, neediness, reliance on the Lord for a proper walk. To be rooted in Jesus, to be built up in him. And what a relief that is, that Jesus doesn't call us to things and then not provide the way to obey him. That would be such a discouragement. You have to be a fruitful tree, you have to increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you figure out how you're going to do it yourself. But rather, Jesus says, here is what you need to do, and I'll tell you why you'll be able to do it. Because the Lord has placed you in deep union with me. I will give you strength. I will be your teacher. I will enable you to practice love and peace and gentleness. We have tons of superiors in this world who give requirements and do not produce the means in which to obey these things. You could be having unreasonable assignments, you know, thrown on you from professors or all kinds of things. But here, the Lord Jesus not only calls us to a certain walk, but he ensures that we're able to do this. Right? This isn't like a fiction or an ideal for Paul. Like, wouldn't it be nice if you could do this? But he says, no, church. Your relationship with Christ, abiding in him, resting in him, helps you to be this fruitful tree and the student, this disciple who increases in knowledge. And so because our source is not of this world, our walk can't look like the world. This is chapter 3. This is verses 5 through 7. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And here's our walk language. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Here Paul says to the church, you cannot walk in Jesus Christ and adultery. You cannot walk in Jesus Christ and also impurity and evil desire and covetousness. The source of your life is Christ. And so you would have a life that characterizes that, or that fits that characteristic. And interestingly enough, Paul then gives some reasons why our walk cannot be earthly. There's two in the passage that I read. This can be verses 5 through 7. But there's also one in chapter 4. God's wrath is coming on an account of these things. Here's something we should all try to remember. I'm very much throwing myself in this group. Next week, when you sin, try to remember that was something that is deserving of God's wrath. It's just so easy to forget that. We remember it when it's somebody else's sin. When it's your spouse's sin, your child, you know, their sin, the guy who cuts you off sin. Clearly, this is why God is a judge. But it's important for us, friends. This week, we should actively try to remember that when we have fallen short of God's glory, we shouldn't brush sin off, but always remember that it is something that God's wrath was exhausted on Jesus Christ. We should run to him in repentance. So the reason why we can't walk in these things, one, is that God's wrath is coming on account of these sins. And I would just encourage us all, myself included, that just because we've been saved from God's wrath doesn't mean we should take sin lightly. The second thing is that Paul says, you once walked in these things. You've been delivered from the covetousness, the idolatry, the immorality. And so now you should not return to the pit that the Lord has brought you out. You once walked in these things. And so then this gets us to chapter 4, which is also, I think, a third reason why our walk cannot be earthly. It's because of outsiders. Paul is expecting the life to be, the life or the walk of the Christian to be visible to unbelievers. So I'm actually going to read our sermon passage again. I wanted to go through walk with the whole letter so we are keeping that together when we get to chapter 4. So I'm going to read it again. This is chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, up to this point, through the Colossian letter, as we've been thinking about what it means to walk with God, it's primarily been God and the church. You have to remember, right, when Paul's writing to the church, those, when we read you, it's more like you all or you guys. It's that plural sense. But now Paul is involving outsiders, and this isn't something new. You have to remember that from the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, when God calls people to walk with him, it is always for the benefit of the wider world. He calls Abraham to walk with him so that Abraham's offspring could be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And that promise continues to Isaac and to Jacob. When he calls Israel to walk with him, this is what we get in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22. Many peoples and strong nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Israel was exalted above all nations to walk with God, not to think they're better than everybody, but so that the nations would come and want to worship the God of Israel. And so here, Paul views this walk that the Colossian church has with Christ to be something that draws in the unbelievers, the outsiders who are near them. God is going to be using the preaching of the Apostle Paul, the apostles, and the witness and life of those in the Colossian church to save outsiders, to make outsiders, bring them into the presence of God. I use the word preaching and witness, but I could just use word. There's actually a division that we have here in our passage. So if you look at verse 3, we have Paul asking the church to pray for a door to be opened for the word. And in verse 6, it says, let your speech, but really that could also be in the Greek, the word. And so Paul is saying that with this walk, and with this goal towards outsiders, there's going to be two different aspects of the one word being proclaimed. It is the word that Paul, as an apostle, has been specifically set apart to preach, and also your testimony or your witness to the word with outsiders. So Paul and the word is what we get in verse 3, and he's asking for quite a surprising where he's making a very interesting prayer request. Most of us, if we were in prison, we would write to the church and say, pray that I get out. I don't think Paul isn't writing that in the letter because he doesn't want the church to be praying for that. I think Paul is pretty certain these people who love me will naturally pray for me to get out of prison. But it seems as if what he's not certain that the church will pray for is the continued ministry of the word. You guys love me, so you will pray for me to get out. But I'm not sure if you're going to pray that while I'm here, I will declare the mystery of Christ with clarity and with strength. And so he says to the church, as you are already, right, verse 2, as continue, so he's assuming that they're already in steadfast prayer, pray for us that a door, an opportunity, may be open for me to declare the mystery of Christ. Earlier in Colossians 1, that mystery is Christ in you. And the you he's referring to is the Gentiles. It's the same mystery language you can read about in Ephesians, that now because of Christ's work, Gentiles are fellow members of the household of Israel. They are citizens of the commonwealth of Israel, heirs of the promises. And the Apostle Paul doesn't believe he can preach this without the prayers of the church. I will share with you guys, I love reading Paul. I nerd out about Paul. And it blew my mind to think, Paul is asking for the church, these recently converted Gentiles, pray for my preaching, that it would be clear. And so how could I, as with the great privilege of being one of your teaching elders, not ask you all, pray for John and I. Pray for opportunity for us to preach the word, and that it would be clear, and that we would be able to explain all of what Christ has accomplished for the Gentiles. Pray for our preaching, please. And so, in addition to Paul praying or asking the church to pray for his word, then he moves towards the church, the word that they would be giving witness to. And before Paul does it, he actually encourages the church to take note of what time they have with the unbelievers. So I'm going to, if you look at that later part of verse 5, the best use of the time. Well, what does Paul mean by time there? All right, so if you are in a class with an unbeliever and your class is an hour, does Paul encourage Christians, walking with God means that whole hour of class you need to witness to your unbelieving friends or classmates? So in Greek, we have two senses of time, two different words for it as well. I will not try to pronounce those words because Evniki would laugh at me. So there is clock time, right? This sermon is going to be over in this many minutes. And then there is motivational speech time. This sense of now is the time to stand up and fight. And when you hear that, you don't say, oh, now is the time, meaning 3:31 is the time to stand up and fight. When you hear that, you know that this person is impressing upon you an opportunity. This is the moment. And so what Paul is using here is not the idea of clock time, but encouragement, motivational speech time. And what is he urging the churches to do? You will have an opportunity to speak for the Lord, to witness to the word. Make the best use of the opportunity. There actually is some translations that don't use the word time, but opportunity. Part of our walk is not just putting away the deeds of the flesh, being that tree, being that disciple, but also acknowledging that I have been placed around unbelievers to have significant influence over them, that God will sovereignly appoint times in which I will answer their questions and speak for the Lord, and I need to be ready. And so then we get instructions about how to be ready in verse 6. And I got to say, there's a little bit of a disappointment about Paul's answer in verse 6. When we are thinking about how to prepare ourselves to speak with unbelievers, we would somehow like to have almost like an encyclopedia knowledge of all possible questions an unbeliever might ask me. But notice, this isn't what Paul presents. It's how to prepare for speaking well. Paul knows that you can't know every single thing that an unbeliever is going to ask you. But there are some always that you can be doing. You could always have gracious and seasoned speech. And you can always walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. And so then when you are asked questions, you are not trying to just simply give an answer or figure out what you should say. You would be genuine. you would be speaking from conviction and not simply competency. You would be speaking truthfully about what you believe and practice and not just what you've heard or know about Christianity. Paul says the way that we prepare to make use of that time is to always speak well, is to always walk worthy of the gospel. Now he's actually, in addition to talking a lot about walking in the letter, in the last chapter, in chapter 3, he says a lot about our speech as well. Here, let your speech always be gracious. Gracious meaning for the benefit of others. A gracious meaning it's not something that you have decided is best, right? Grace is something that God has given to us. And so when I'm speaking to others, I can't think, what do I feel like saying to this person? But what would the Lord have me say to that person? And so this means that our speech can't be, this is Colossians 3, filled with anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. We cannot lie to one another. This also means our speech has to have, this is chapter 3, verse 16, our speech must be filled with the word of Christ, dwelling in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts. And also there's Colossians 3, 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. All throughout the letter, there is a particular speech that matches the walk. And it's one that is gracious. It is one that is seasoned. One that shows I walk with the Lord and I am devoted to Him and His will. And when we are given those opportunities where we are with unbelievers, when we are those who are walking in a worthy manner and making best use of our speech, we are fit to speak well of the Lord Jesus. What does that look like a little bit more concretely? What it will require of you, friends, congregation, is praying intentionally, Lord, where are these particular times? Right, if I have an hour with this person to conduct business, is this really the time to start pressing on them about the gospel? Or is it maybe when we eat lunch together afterwards? Praying about when these times, again, not clock times, but these specific moments that God has placed for you to speak well of Him, asking God to recognize those. And in doing so, we will see many outsiders come into the faith, and we will see people not just make decisions, but join in the walk that we ourselves are participating in. Let's pray for wisdom and strength to do that. Lord, we give thanks that not only have you saved us, but you have called us to participate in your mission. You have called us to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord, as Paul writes elsewhere, worthy of the gospel. And so please impress upon our hearts our neediness, our weakness, so that we would rely on the Lord Jesus and live and walk as he has called us to. Make our witness effective. Give us eyes to take note of and see these opportunities you give us to speak for you. And help us, Lord, to be those who always walk worthy and speak well, so that you may bring outsiders from death into your presence and into the love that you have for your church and people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.